Well, good morning to you. I would ask if you're having a good time, but I know that you are. I have a measurement of that. I went down to breakfast at the same time today as I did yesterday. Yesterday, it was a long line that I had to wait through. This morning, I went right on through. That means a lot of you were having a good time last night, and I saw some of that. That's good. We are going to be looking this morning at the book of Romans, chapter 12. So if you would turn in your Bibles there, please. We have been seeing how the sacrificing church, first as a worshiping temple. And then yesterday we looked at it as a praying priesthood. Today we want to consider it as a believing community of people. For as we look at what the sacrificing church should be like, we come to these words of Romans 12, which I believe will be familiar to many of us. We're going to really be focusing on verse 1, but I do want to read the entirety of the chapter to you because I will be referencing it as I speak to you this morning. Romans 12, please hear the word of our holy God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our service, in one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. Feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we have just read today, we are not to be conformed to this world. We're not to think like the world thinks. We're not to follow the patterns that the world sets for us to follow. But instead, O God, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Your word and your spirit is to shape what we think and how we plan and how we act. So that, Father, that we could go forth and by our own lives prove what your will is, prove what your word testifies to. Those things that are good and acceptable before you and perfect in your eyes. That's the type of lives that you call us to lead as we think about coming before you and offering ourselves in sacrifice. So, Holy Father, we need your grace in order to accomplish that. Please, by the ministry of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful to us even now as we're gathered together this morning. Bless us here as we think about these types of things. Father, please be with the others who are speaking, Lord, to our junior high students, to the juniors, down to our young children. We pray young and old alike would all be sitting under your word this morning and being trained further in gospel service for your sake and glory. Fill us with your spirit, Father, we ask and pray. Amen. Zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. We know that this statement defines the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Zeal for your house will consume me. It was brought to the disciples' mind that day that our Lord went into the temple of God and in his interaction with the leaders of the Jewish people said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And their minds blinded with the glory of a structure around them could not comprehend what our Lord was testifying and saying to them. Neither really did the disciples understand this until later, after the resurrection of Christ, they realized that these words from the 69th Psalm was being spoken cryptically by our Lord regarding his death and his resurrection when he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it up." The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, Christ knew that death at the hands of the Jews awaited him as he ministered before them. His devotion, his zeal for the true temple of God for us resulted in his life being consumed. And to his assembled church, his holy temple, called to offer spiritual sacrifices, as Paul says to the Romans here, I have to say the same thing to you. It's not sufficient for us only to know that zeal for God's house consumed Christ. You must also experience this with Jesus. If zeal for his Father's temple consumed him, it must consume you as well as his followers. That's really the message of our text this morning. The sacrificing church must live as this type of believing community. To believe in the gospel, to believe in the word of God is to entrust one's whole life, one's whole being to the object of our faith, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Calvin says about this particular verse, verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, he says, it's no small thing, for the sacred cannot serve the profane, that we should be consecrated to God, and that from now on, all that we think, speak, plan, and do is to be for His glory. That's no small thing. That's no small calling. It's one thing to know about the gospel and to know about Jesus and to know about the church and to acquiesce to certain truths regarding the Christian faith. People hear the gospel, people hear about the importance of the church, and they give a nodding assent to it all the time. Yet it's quite another thing to have your life so transformed by Christ that you are willing to sacrifice your interests, your plans, your desires for Jesus and His church. But that's biblical belief. That's the life that we as God's people are called to offer to Him. And so that's our focus this morning. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But I did read this whole chapter because we're going to see what those sacrifices look like. Paul explains them very clearly here for us as we're called to the sacrificial lifestyle. And in order to be this believing community that's willing to offer itself this way, we're going to look at it in this manner. We're going to look first of all at the heart motivations, the heart motivation required for making sacrifices such as these. Then the holistic manner encouraged in making those sacrifices. And then finally, the heavenly mindset that results from those sacrifices. And so first of all, the heart motivation required for making sacrifices. Many of you are familiar with John Calvin's seal. That picture of a hand holding a heart out with the words around it, "My heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely." It really captures the essence of this verse. And we have to ask, how do we become willing to live this way? What motivates the heart of Christians to give themselves in this manner of service to God? Because in urging this upon the Romans, Paul really went to their heart to do so. Because notice the foundation of his urging. You see, he's concluding really what he's been teaching through 11 chapters of Romans. He ends those 11 chapters teaching the doctrines of grace. And he concludes with these words at the end of chapter 11, "From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." And then he says, "I urge you therefore, brethren." And then he tells us the foundation: by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. That's Paul's appeal to the sacrificial living, the mercies of God. Notice that it's in the plural, not just the mercy of God, but the mercies. Paul has in mind the gospel mercies that he's been writing about through the entirety of this book when he gets here to chapter 12. Charles Hodge comments this way: "All the doctrines of justification, grace, election, and final salvation taught in the preceding part of the epistle are now made the foundation for the practical duties enjoined here." We can literally read this as through the mercies of God. Paul, in essence, is saying, given that you have received the mercies of God to you, the mercies of the gospel, they become to you the heart motivation by which you now do what I'm getting ready to ask you to do, to fulfill what I'm going to exhort you to do. I am urging you. I am pleading with you. I am calling you onward in the Christian faith to do these things because of all that you have seen previously and what Christ has accomplished for you in salvation. So let's personalize that doctrine a little bit more. In essence, what Paul is saying to the church is that you've seen your Savior, what He's done for you. He has gone to the cross for you. You know that Jesus was delivered up to be a propitiation for you. The judgment, the wrath of God that should have fallen upon you, the wrath that you had been storing up every day of your life until you believed in the gospel, all of that has been poured upon Jesus. Your Jesus, your Savior, for you. And you have now been justified. You are righteous. Not because of what you've done, but because of all that Jesus, the Son of God, that precious stone, choice and loved by the Father, all that He has done for you, you can now stand before God without shame and blemish anymore because His righteousness covers you. And you have received, you know this, church, you have received the Holy Spirit. He now abides in you and He's testifying in your heart. He's sealed your adoption from the Father. He is sealed in your heart that you're a child of God. And you know that you can pray and say, Father, Abba. And He hears you. And He hears you. And yes, I know you suffer in this world. There are many difficulties that come upon you in this world. But beloved, think of where you're headed. All those sufferings, they're not worthy to be compared to the life that you have now in God and are going to enjoy forever and the glories that are yet to come upon you. Don't you realize? Don't you understand? You have been predestined. Before the world was made, God knew you and chose you out of all the peoples of the earth to be His. To be His. And how He loves you and regards you as precious in His sight. And nothing in this world, life, death, troubles, trials, angels, principalities, none of it can separate you from His love. So based on that, based on these mercies, because you are in union with Jesus Christ, you are to be a living sacrifice because He has brought you out of death into life. You see, that's the glorious gospel paradox. That we were dead and Jesus has made us alive so that we can now die to Christ and become even more alive in Him. To be living sacrifices. And think of what that means with respect to your own hearts this morning. You're in union with this Jesus by His Spirit. And when He came and He offered Himself as a sacrifice, in what manner did He do that for you? We're told in the Scriptures how willingly He gave Himself for us. Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8 sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. This is a side note. If you ever want to do an interesting study, go into the Old Testament and look at how many times the Old Testament tells us that God doesn't really want sacrifices. Over and over again, you'll find that. Because those Old Testament sacrifices were never the ultimate. They were always pointing to Jesus. And the biblical writers knew that. You can start in Micah 6 if you want to go one place and find that. But there are many places. Psalm 51 has it. But Jesus says, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. And then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is written within my heart. We see the eager willingness of Christ. As hard as it was, when it came to that moment in the garden, he wrestled with it. Truly wrestled with it. Wondered if it could be removed, but it was God's will that reigned supreme and triumphed there. And he gave himself willingly to the will of the Father for the sake of you and me. And every time we look at our Savior, it should soften our hearts and make them willing, willing to do likewise. See, our union with Christ has another important truth regarding it and regarding the atonement. When we think about the Old Testament sacrificial system and the worshipers going before God and confessing their sins, laying their hands on the animal, we think about the transfer of their sins to that animal as that animal is offered up. And they're said, in a sense, their sins being removed from the people. And that's proper and right to think about. It's right to think about that when we think about the atonement. That there's a glorious transaction taking place there. Where our sins are being put upon Jesus and his righteousness given to us. Yet there's more to it than that. That really personalizes deeply. It should, the cross. In our hearts. It's not enough if we're really in union with Jesus and really understand the deep abiding nature of that union to just see only our sins being transferred at the cross. We have to go there as well. The Apostle Paul captures that beautifully, does he not, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And it's that work of Christ's atonement that causes us to and brings out of our hearts more of a willing sacrifice unto God. As J.I. Packer says, from the plan of salvation, I learn that the true driving force of authentic Christian living is and ever must be not the hope of gain, but the heart of gratitude offered up unto God. Or as Calvin himself says, it is not enough for us to perform all the tasks which love requires. He's really speaking about an outward show of doing our duties as Christians. It's not enough for us to perform all the tasks which love requires. We must do so in a spirit of friendship with genuine affection. That's what God desires. And that's what a follower of Christ really believes. That God wants me to willingly follow Christ by dying. And we hear that call of Jesus every time we open up our Gospels. That's how he called people to follow him. A few examples. He who saves his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it, he says in Matthew 10:39. Or if anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. Or as he said of himself, but we also need to follow. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. John 12:24. This is the gospel pattern for us. And we join the spirit of the psalmist who says, let them offer thanks to him as a sacrifice of praise. That's the heart motivation required in making these sacrifices. Now let's look at the holistic manner encouraged in making these sacrifices. Very pointedly, Paul explains the nature of the sacrifice in the middle of this verse. And we can see here the type of offerings that we are to be making as he describes these sacrifices in really four ways. At first he says we must offer our bodies to God. That's interesting. Choice of words. It doesn't say lives or souls or hearts, but bodies. Of course, what I've just said shows that the soul comes along with the body. But he's using the body for a purpose. I believe it is because he wants to take our minds back to the Old Testament. To those animal sacrifices where the bodies of animals were offered up. And you know, it wasn't just that the worshipers took their animals in and let the priest do all the dirty work. Oh, yeah, they confessed, but let the priest. No, they had to participate in some of that. Killing the animal, skinning it, things of that nature. The priest took it and put it on the altar, but the worshiper was participating in some of those things. He was to be completely involved in the preparation and presentation of the offering. Again, Hodge says the whole man, body as well as soul, is to be devoted to the service of God. And at this point in his commentaries, James Boyce takes us back to chapter 6 of Romans, where we are told that gospel living means, here's Romans 6:13, that you are to present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, the members of your body, to God as instruments of righteousness. You're to offer your eyes, in other words, to God's glory, so that what you set your eyes upon are pure things and holy things, not wicked and wretched ones. You're to make sure that your tongues and lips are not speaking falsehood, but are speaking the truth and righteousness that should adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your hands are to be offered into his service. Your feet are to turn from evil and to walk on paths of righteousness. The whole of your being, you, are to be a sacrifice unto God. A Reformed Presbyterian from long ago helps us to understand this. John G. Payton was a member of William Symington's congregation there in Scotland. And you, many of you know that he was called to be a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And on the occasion that the news was going out that John G. Payton was going to go to these cannibalistic people and do missionary work and even take family there with him, one of the older saints in the congregation came up to Payton and said to him, you shouldn't do this. I think he had genuine concern in his heart. You shouldn't do this. Those cannibals will eat you. And to this, Payton said, dear sir, It won't be long now until you are placed into a grave and the worms will eat your body. And so if I can go and live and die in honor and service to Jesus Christ, and in the process I'm eaten by cannibals, it makes no difference to me. I mean, what difference does it make to be eaten by cannibals or worms? Because on the day of the resurrection, we will likewise share in the glory that yet awaits us both. We have to offer our entire selves in the service of God. We must also, another way in which we do this, secondly, is we must offer our gifts perpetually before God. We must offer our gifts perpetually before God. Paul says the sacrifice must be a living one. And we think of those animal offerings, we think of dead animals. But remember, you weren't to bring a dead animal in there. You had to bring a live animal into the tabernacle or to the temple in order to offer it. And there it was put to death. And I really think sometimes we need to think about worship that way. We come into worship and we're all alive, perhaps, with the things of the world. And then we begin sitting under the Word of God. And you've had that happen, have you not? You start dying as God convicts you of sin and righteousness and judgment. But He's going to bring you back to life through the gospel of Jesus. And we need to see ourselves, in essence, offering ourselves perpetually before God. That's what this living sacrifice has in its meaning. When Jesus, for instance, said that He was the living bread that had come down out of heaven, what He meant was that He was a bread that would strengthen us constantly and daily, providing all that we need. And in the same way, we as living stones being built up into the spiritual house are to be offering these sacrifices to the Lord all the time. They never cease. The flames at the altar don't stop. We have to keep coming and offering ourselves, often in greater measures, unto the Lord as we worship Him. And that's a daily business, friends. I draw your attention to the rest of this chapter. I don't have time to treat it all. But in the rest of this chapter, you can roughly divide it into sacrifices that are to be expressed for the community of believers through the use of our gifts, verses 3 through 13. And then sacrifices the community of the church is to make toward the world in verses 14 through 21. If you want some specific applications, here they are in abundance. Rapid fire, machine gun. Listen to these one verb applications that we hear here. Serve, teach, exhort, contribute, lead, be merciful, love, abhor evil, love good, love some more, honor, don't be slothful, be fervent, serve gladly, rejoice, be patient, pray constantly, contribute some more, show more hospitality. And then he takes us to the sacrifices we are to make toward the world. Bless your persecutors. Bless them. Don't curse them. Rejoice. Weep. Be peaceful. Never take vengeance. Overcome evil with good. And friends, these sacrifices point out the cross has to be borne daily. They could overwhelm us easily as we think about these things. But our congregations must be filled with these types of offerings. And everyone here who follows Jesus Christ has been given these types of gifts to be used in the body of Christ and in this world to testify that you are a follower of His. And you can't stop. You have to keep offering yourself unto the Lord. even into our old age. I mean, imagine running a marathon and you're a good way through it. You start getting tired and you're chugging along and then you just say, time out. And expect everyone else just to stop right there. Ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. We've got to keep offering unto the Lord. We can't check out of the Christian race. The fire is to burn continually. And at times we need to stoke the flame. Perhaps you came to this conference tired from the offerings that you're making. I pray to God that you'll find strength in being here with one another and hearing what the Lord is doing in the lives of your brothers and sisters before God. If you are tired, if you are weary, go to God and offer Him your weariness. Ask Him to refresh you and grant you rest. Surround yourself with others who are offering faithful service to the Lord. They'll strengthen you. Their gifts will be used to encourage you and see if your strength does not return. Many of us are tired and weary in our local congregations. Another way that we offer ourselves is without blemish to God. Paul says these offerings are to be holy. We know that in the Old Testament they were not to bring an animal with a blemish before the Lord. And we have to come in that same holy manner. Your life is to be offered without blemish before God. Now this can go to, when we start talking this way of offering ourselves without blemish to God, this can go one of three ruinous ways. The human heart often turns down a wrong path when it comes to this concept. One wrong path to take is to say, wait a minute, that's not possible. Remember, I'm totally depraved. Every day I struggle. I cannot be holy. So why bother? And our prevailing sins can cast us into a state of spiritual malaise. We no longer attempt to offer God. Maybe we've been defeated in attempts to do so. But we have to return to the gospel again and again. And say with the psalmist, yes, iniquities are daily prevailing over me. But keep singing. But all of our transgressions are covered over by Thee. Remember, our prayers yesterday even have to be washed by Christ. So do these offerings that we are to be giving to Him. That's how we offer them without blemish. Another failed response to this call of holiness is an attempt to offer yourself to God while holding on to a fatal flaw. Hear me, friends. You cannot offer yourself to God and say, Lord, I'll serve You. No matter what you ask, I'm just going to keep lusting with my eyes, though. Or, Father, I'll do what you want, but please ignore this money I'm holding on to, this position I'm holding on to with my right hand. Lord, ask what you will and I'll do it, but I still like traveling to this favorite place of mine, so leave my feet out of it. God will have nothing to do with this type of offering. He sees right through it. Either all of you go into the fire, or in essence, nothing's going. We are to be wholehearted servants unto Christ. If you question, how can God ask that of me? Remember to whom you belong. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The third extreme is to believe that you can reach here on this earth. I have to be careful how I say this because I ministered in this state. I know some believe this around here. But you can reach a state of perfection and actually produce completely unblemished works unto God. That's also a fallacy. The burnt offering was being made. The feet and the innards of the animal were washed. Interesting. Interesting detail. It's a reminder to the worshiper that your heart and daily walk must be cleansed by the waters of God's grace. Remember Peter there before the first Lord's Supper, and Jesus comes to wash his feet, and he says, No, Lord. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you have nothing to do with me. And Peter says, well, then wash the whole of me. And he says, no, you're clean, Peter. You're a believer, Peter. But your daily walk needs my daily cleansing. Let me give it to you. We can never offer perfect sacrifices. But we can, finally here, regarding the quality of our sacrifice, we must offer ourselves in a manner pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. The word acceptable here in the ESV could be translated as well pleasing to the Lord. It's like the soothing aroma that arose in the sacrifices unto God. And again, we can balk at this. We know that the only one who truly offered himself in a well-pleasing way to the Lord, the one that the Father opened up heaven two times to say was well-pleasing to him, was our Lord Jesus Christ. But this language is used of Christian service to God as well. Listen to Paul in Philippians 4:18 as he's commending the church at Philippi for sending a gift to him. I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, acceptable sacrifice, while pleasing to God. Their work as a congregation was seen from heaven, and it pleased our Father there. That defines what this sacrificial living is all about and opens up to us the secret of joyful living, of being able to give ourselves, as Calvin said, with genuine affection and friendship. We go to the Lord and we just seek Him and say, Lord, what would you have me to offer? What would make you happy for me to do? And as we study the Scriptures, and He impresses His Word upon us, and He guides and leads us through the church in the use of our gifts, we know that everything we do, even offering a cup of water, will receive a reward from Him. He's gracious. He's so very gracious. And that takes us here then to the heavenly mindset resulting from these sacrifices. In the Scriptures, for worship to be worship, it required a sacrifice. And in the New Testament age, it's only when the church comes to the sacrifice of Christ, to the blood of Jesus, into the presence of God, hears the gospel being preached, heeds its calls to obedience, and lives sacrificially, is true worship going on. We're going to talk more about this tomorrow from the book of James, about the need to not just hear the word, but to respond to it when it's being proclaimed and taught in our midst. And we have a real problem with worship in our modern age. The modern worshiper has it all wrong. He views worship as God meeting his needs, of being entertained, of being emotionally satisfied and filled for those moments that he's in the sanctuary. He comes to church to see what God will give to him. And you'll hear people comment all the time about what they got out of a worship experience. Too many churches today fear that they won't draw people into their sanctuaries unless they cave to the tastes and pressures that they feel from the world. And that's an awful trade to make. Setting aside glorifying God in order to honor men. Jeremiah Burroughs says, though the lives of men are dear and precious to God, they are not so precious as His glory. And may God's glory be precious to us as we worship. And I believe with all my heart that God has deposited that type of preciousness in the history and life of the Reformed Presbyterian Church all in all. We love to come and worship and hear the gospel. But we also have to guard our own hearts, and we have our own things that we need to be careful about, our own ways that we can get off track as well as His followers. And sometimes we can draw too thick a line between formal congregational worship and the life that's to flow out of it into the church. We have to make a distinction between those two things, but not a separation. Sacrifices from God's people should rise with holy fire when our congregations are in worship. We are drawing into the very presence of the living God. We are entering heavenly realms as we worship in the gospel. And when we leave that worship, we should be desiring that that heaven that we've come to know would be known in this world through the gospel. We come and worship, and we see how the Father demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed mercy to us, those He chose to show mercy to. And we know the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so as we worship, our hearts should be stirred to offer up holy sacrifices to God when we are in His presence. Let's talk about when we're in His presence. God forbid that when we are in His presence, our prayers would go up before Him with the lukewarmness of a tepid tea. That our preaching would fill minds with information, but leave hearts empty of application. That our giving would reach the tithe level, but not be bountiful in nature. That we would quench our thirst to be truly reformed, but in the process, quench the spirit. It doesn't have to be that way. True doctrine should lead to humble worshipers in awe over the grace that God has poured out for us in Christ Jesus. It should create in us a willingness to make the sacrifices necessary to serve the kingdom of God. This triune love of God that we experience every time we worship should overflow into acts of service. That's what Paul's saying here. I urge you, by the mercies that have been given to you by your Father through Jesus Christ, to offer up Holy Spirit sacrifices before me. We should flow with those. And so when we hear in the sanctuary, there's some dear elderly saint that's bedridden, or someone sick needing visiting, how eager we should be to go see them. When the member of a body is needing service, We should lay aside our own agendas in order to assist. When those younger in the Lord need mentors to disciple them and raise them in the Christian faith, we should be ready volunteers. When we hear of older churches that are on their deathbed, their light about to be extinguished, how we should be praying that God would reignite that flame as we pour out prayers and give offerings and offer labor to them. In this dying culture, where we hear places needing gospel preaching, we should be willing to be sacrifices so that churches could be planted. Back when I was starting out in church planting, the Home Mission Board had a slogan, 7 more by 94. And we made it. Nathan was telling us about this again yesterday in his presentation. And then in this last decade or so, we've had this 2020 vision. We want to see 100 congregations, about 20 added between 2005 and 2020 to our denomination. And I think we're one shy. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. I don't know, and I don't pretend to suggest what it should be as I speak to the Home Mission Board. But God's reached these goals for us. Let's aim much bigger. Aim much bigger and be willing to see the sacrifices necessary for it to occur. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we in the Reformed Presbyterian Church today in 2016 are seeing the Lord do wonderful things in our day. What our folks in earlier generations dreamed about, we are seeing these things become a reality. Seeds that were sown decades ago, over a century ago, in East Asia, left and watered with tears of departure, are now bringing forth precious sheaves and vibrant fruit. Lands that were once closed are now opened as global missions expands in unprecedented ways, opening new fields. At the seminary, I'm amazed to have a class. There's a church plant down in Texas. There's 3 students in a church plant studying to be ministers. That's incredible. I've met a man here from Japan who's a student. And we're even having people in Muslim nations study to do gospel ministry through distance learning. This is like, you know, the Great Commission meeting Star Trek. It's incredible what God is doing and the opportunities that are available to us today. And if there's anything that our land needs and these other nations need, it is to be filled with gospel churches. It's through the church that God has these sacrifices made. And if these places are going to be filled with gospel churches, then you know what we're going to need? We're going to need preachers. Young men. Or old men even. Listen. Yeah, there are plenty of preachers out there in our land. But they don't have gospel fire in their heart. And there are so many in our communities and the communities where we are not that are leading people into the very pit into which they are going. And we need men. We need men like Jeremiah, who though his preaching ended up in him being mocked facing derision and persecution. He said, if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in my name, then in my heart his word becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in and I cannot endure it anymore. I must preach because I see where people are headed and they need to hear the word of the Lord. Oh, how we need preachers. Real preachers who become these living sacrifices unto God. And I have some young men who will come up to me, quite a number, and they're thinking about it. And the thing that's holding them back is they think, I'm not sure I really have the gifts. Let me say it this way. For a moment, just forget the gifts. Because it doesn't start there. I know a lot of gifted men who don't belong behind a pulpit. It starts with a heart. A heart willing to lay yourself down for Christ. I don't think Jesus went to those 12 apostles and said, oh, look at those gifted men. Oh, yeah, they're so gifted. But he worked with them. And the 11 of the 12 had hearts. Then we came right down to it. Could do nothing else but follow Christ and become these living sacrifices. We need men. We need people who are willing to follow them into these fields that are ripe with harvest, but the laborers are just too few. So let me end in the way that we began. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as sacrifices to God, holy and acceptable to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we seek your grace even further now, we pray that your Spirit would be pleased to continue to do what you're already doing in our midst. These are people who love you, but I pray, Father, that you would help us to love you even more. These are people who serve you, but I pray, Father, that it would be done with greater zeal and fervor. And Holy Spirit, how we pray that you would stir us up, that you would help us to hear your call, to walk in your ways, and to follow you as you guide us through the Word of God, to follow wherever you may take us. Help us to remember that the man who wrote these words that we've been meditating on this morning came to the end of his life. And he said that he was a drink offering poured out. Father, help us not to hold things back this morning. We confess our sins before you. You tell us not to shrink back in fear, but we do. You tell us that if we will give up the things that we hold on to, that you will replace them with heavenly treasures, and yet we doubt you. Oh, loving Father, forgive us. Cleanse us. Consecrate us. And may the offerings we give to you be acceptable and well-pleasing in your sight. For in Christ we pray it. Amen.